chapters. We're getting into chapter 3 today, and our text is going to be verses 1 to 12 of chapter 3. Now, the first two chapters have been all about Yeshua coming into the world, the Word becoming flesh. We see how Yeshua is the son of Abraham. We see how Yeshua is the son of David. And we see how Yeshua is the Messiah, the Mashiach. And his birth and the events surrounding it for the first couple of years are miraculous. And there's a lot of riveting events. You know, we've been talking about all that. But what we do is, when chapter 3 begins, Matthew, we go forward 20-something years. And we go right to the beginning of his earthly ministry when he was 30 years old. So there's a definite pause or a jump or whatever you want to call it. There's a definite change between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now we're getting into the ministry of Yeshua. Let's go right to it, and we're going to start with Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So the first verse tells us a little bit about this forerunner of Mashiach, this forerunner of Yeshua. And we learn in our English Bibles that his name is John the Baptist. And of course, I like to say every time we talk about this, he wasn't a Baptist. He wasn't a Southern Baptist. He wasn't an Independent Baptist. He was Yochanan. That was his name in Hebrew. I'll be referring to him as Yochanan. He was a cousin of Yeshua on his mother's side, on Miriam's side. You know, Miriam and Elizabeth were cousins. Miriam was, of course, the mother of Yeshua, and Elizabeth was the mother of Yochanan. And Yochanan had a very important ministry in Israel at that time that was going on, and it was a ministry of immersion. Now, immersion, some people may not really understand what that concept is. There's a few words we're going to throw around today when we talk about Yochanan and his ministry. Immersion is the act of going in into a body of water or a mikveh bath. And immersion is commonly referred to today as baptism. So if you want to think about that, that's immersion. Immersion is done either in a mikveh. So you don't get mikveh, you get immersed in a mikveh. And the mikveh is the ritual bath. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's also called, in our culture today, baptism. Now, his immersion ministry was extremely popular. He was out there in the wilderness, right? And by the Jordan River in the wilderness. But people were coming to him to be immersed from all over the country. All over. They were hearing about his ministry, and he was a very popular figure at that time. Who was he, though? Who was Yochanan? Well, scholars believe, with some degree of accuracy, that he was some type of a purist, and he practiced Judaism in a very pure way. He may have, very likely may have been a member of what's called the Qumran community. And if you have heard that name before, that's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, in the caves of Qumran. And it's also believed that he was most likely, could very well have been, a member of a sect of Judaism at that time called the Essenes. There were probably about 24 sects of Judaism at the time, Pharisees, Sadducees. There was also Essenes. And the Essenes were a group that separated themselves from the larger world of Israel and the culture because they thought it was very corrupt in many ways, specifically because the temple system was corrupt. They thought the Sadducees were fairly corrupt, and they actually were. They were, you know, together with Rome, and Rome was controlling the country. So the Essenes, because they felt that they wanted to practice a more pure form of worshiping the Lord, of Judaism, they would separate themselves and go live in caves. And they had all these writings that became the Dead Sea Scrolls. So Yochanan lived in the wilderness. He lived in caves, and he adhered to this more pure form of Judaism. Now, immersions themselves, which again we call baptisms today, were actually a very common Jewish thing. Now, we think of baptism as a very Christian concept because Christians all over the world, you baptize people, right, when they become believers in Yeshua. But immersions were and really still are a very Jewish concept. They were common in Judaism back then. They're common today, a lot of times in Orthodox Judaism. Sometimes at an Orthodox synagogue or community area, you're going to find mikveh baths where they do immersions. But back in the time of Yeshua, it was extremely popular. There were mikveh baths, dozens of mikveh baths, just around the temple in Jerusalem. Throughout that whole region, there was mikveh baths. And it was used, immersion was done, whether it was Yochanan, whether it is today and back then, it's used as a form of spiritual cleansing. Yes, it's a physical cleansing with water, but it's also a spiritual cleansing. And it had been done since the early temple times, or actually I should say the early tabernacle times. And the priests would be immersed, the priests would be cleansed before they had to fulfill their duties. They would go through that process of sanctification, of consecration unto the Lord. So that's kind of the concept of what immersion is all about. And it is such a Jewish concept, as far as not only physical but spiritually, that even the medieval sage Maimonides, one of the greatest Jewish rabbis in the last 2,000 years, when he talks about immersion in his writings, he goes back to a certain passage that I want you to turn to in Ezekiel 36. It's Ezekiel 36, 25. Now, immersion, baptism, it's a physical thing in the mikveh baths, in a body of water, but it is very much a spiritual thing. Ezekiel 36, 25, this is a scripture that's commonly used to talk about this. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. So you see how this is a spiritual thing. So this is the idea. It's so important in Judaism even today, and has been for thousands and thousands of years, that if we look at one of the major one of the Jewish writings called the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, there's six sections of the Talmud, they're called tractates. One of the six is devoted to cleansings. And it's actually the longest of the six. And it's Tohorot, it's called cleansings or purifications. So that's how important this was in the mindset of Jewish people. Now go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Now we go on. We got the John the Baptist background. We've got the immersion background. Now Yochanan says this as they come to be immersed. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, it's always kind of strange. I always thought that was strange. Why is that the first thing that Yochanan says? Or why is that the principal thing that Matthew chooses to list in the scripture when it's tied to immersion? Because the answer, of course, is it's a spiritual cleansing, but it's very much tied to repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is so crucial, and I want to show you another place. Turn one chapter ahead in Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. This is such a pivotal thing, immersion and repentance. The very first thing Yochanan says when they come to be immersed is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's look at the very first thing Yeshua says when he starts his ministry, a chapter later, Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Yeshua began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's so important that Yochanan and Yeshua said it when they first started their ministries, and it's recorded in the book of Matthew as a key thing. It's a priority. So we should take it as a priority, right? We should link immersion and repentance together. Now go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. A little bit more background to get to the point of this repentance here. Starting with verse 3, for this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, talking about Yochanan, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, Yochanan wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, as I said, the whole country. And they were baptized or immersed by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. There's no time, I don't have any time to go into all that, because there's so much about him being the forerunner of the Messiah. There's so much about the garments that he wore, how it parallels the garments of Elijah, the great prophet in Judaism. You know, in Judaism, when we talk about the greats, right, the hall of greats in Judaism, it's the Torah and the prophets, and it's Moses and Elijah, right? Elijah's put up as the representative of the prophets. And Elijah wore these same things as Yochanan. And Yochanan comes in the spirit of Elijah as a forerunner of Mashiach. But again, I don't have time to get to all that. Focusing on verse 6, and they were immersed by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Immersion tied to repentance, tied to confessing your sins. Sin, as we've talked about many times, is separation from God, pure and simple. When we sin, we are outside of the bounds of God. We are outside of his will. We are outside of his glory, and we know that we are to be holy as God is holy. That's a commandment, right? That's in Leviticus, that's in the Torah. But we are not holy when we have sin in our lives and when we're actively sinning. So sin is separation from God. And in, you don't have to turn, but in 1 John, not the book of John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it specifically says that sin is a violation of Torah. Sin is a violation of God's law. So sin is complete separation from everything God wants for us to become holy people unto him. Now, people were coming, they were getting immersed, and they were confessing their sins, and they were repenting. And we have to understand that was the essence of true repentance. True repentance is born out of self-reflection, because we have to realize we're sinning, right? Self-reflection and a realization that we've sinned and what? We've fallen short of that standard of Torah. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We've quoted this many times. It's a favorite verse of mine. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has a standard. Be holy as I am holy. The standard is the Torah. We've broken it. We've separated ourselves because of sin, and we have a gap because of the sin. And repentance is the beginning, as Yochanan says, as Yeshua says, of returning to God, of returning to him. So, we must turn from our sins when we repent. The word, the concept in Hebrew is, of course, teshuvah. Now, what teshuvah means is to literally turn around from the way that you were going and go in the opposite direction. That's what teshuva essentially means. You and I have been walking in one direction because of sin in our lives, separating ourselves from God, or you could say walking away from God. And teshuva is the process of turning back around 180 degrees and going back towards God. That is the concept in Judaism. And repentance, so then repentance is where we realize we're going in the wrong direction from God, going away from God rather than towards him. We realize that and we turn back around. But it also means when we repent that we have a teachable spirit. Because if you don't realize you're going in the wrong direction, or if you don't want to turn around, that's not having a teachable spirit. So it goes all along together. We've got to have that teachable spirit, and we've got to turn around and be submitted to God. James chapter 4, verse 7. Let's go there. You know, Scripture talks so much about sin and separation and how we have the means of coming back. It's all tied to repentance, but it's also tied to, true repentance is tied to submission, submission to God. James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sounds simple, right? But it's not always so simple. We talked last week about how the enemy, the devil, has three main plans, and it is to kill, steal, and destroy. None of those sound good to me. I don't know about to you. He wants to destroy. He wants to keep us walking away from God and not do teshuva. But when we do teshuva, when we turn from our sin, when we submit not to the influence of the devil, but to the influence of God, we are submitted to the Lord. And that's point number one in the message today. True repentance is submission to God. All of that stuff is tied into true repentance. Recognizing we did it, turning around, submitting to God. True repentance is submission to God. Now, you may be thinking, I've thought this before, I'm sure you've thought this before, that sounds great on paper, but I've done so much of in my life of walking away from God. And I don't know how old you may be, but maybe you've had years of walking away from God. You know, when we start walking away from God, it's like, you know, these small little steps. But then after years and years, an issue, an item, we go farther and farther away. And so some of you may be feeling, I'm too far away to turn around. I'm too far gone. I can't even hear God's voice anymore. We say these things sometimes. Well, it's never too late to do teshuva. It's never too late to repent. I'm going to give you a great example in Scripture. Luke chapter 23. Let's go there. Luke 23. I'm going to read verses 39 to 43. This is a great example, even for people that have done so many bad things in their life and feel like they're so far away from God and they're so far away from repentance, they're doomed. This is what God puts in the word for us. Now, the picture here is that of the three crosses or trees, right? This is when Yeshua is dying on the cross. And there's two criminals on either side of him. You remember the two criminals and Yeshua. One of the criminals, verse 39, who were hanged, railed at him, Yeshua, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds," or you could say sins. "But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Yeshua, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now that one criminal could have spent his entire life walking away from God. He could have done such heinous crimes. He could have murdered people. He could have totally done everything wrong in his life. And he could have been literally seconds away from taking his last breath right there next to Yeshua. But what does he do when he says to Yeshua, "Remember me"? He has a different heart, a different spirit. He is doing teshuva. He is repenting and he is crying out to God. He is crying out to Yeshua. And Yeshua basically says, "You're with me. You're going to be with me in eternity. That's it. That's all it is." So if that criminal that spent all of his life separating himself from God can do that in the last few breaths of his life, how much more you and I can do it when our hearts are beating and we're sitting here, we're healthy enough to come to synagogue today. Maybe you're watching out there. How far away have you been from the Lord? We're never too far. But the other lesson of the day with this passage, you know, you've got two criminals. One is repentant and one is not. But guess what? Both of them die for their crimes. And this is a big point. We think, you know, repentance, different heart. I've got the soft heart. I've done what Yeshua asked. I've done what the Lord asked. I've been cleansed. How awesome is that? But what happens is when we repent, it doesn't negate all the walking away that we did as far as the consequences of the actions. If you murder somebody, you go to jail, right? You don't just say to the judge, "Well, you know, my heart's different. Can I go out now?" He'll say, "That's great that your heart is different, but you're going to jail." You know, there is consequences to our actions, and there are consequences to our sins. And there's a story I always think about when I think of things like this passage, and when I think about repentance, and when I think about consequences. And it was a story from the 90s. Some of you may remember it. It was a story out of Texas, okay? But it made national news. And it was a story when George W. Bush, you know, he was president in the 2000s. So it was a long time ago. But this was before he was president. He was governor of Georgia at the time. This is the 90s, okay? And there was a woman that was on death row in Texas. And she was put there because she did such a heinous crime. And I was reading about what the crime was all those years ago. And I still remember it. It was that bad. It was really, really, really bad. She obviously went to prison. She obviously was convicted. And she obviously was on death row. She was about to be executed. And what she did in the time that she was in prison after the crime is she repented. She turned her life around. She accepted Yeshua. She became a model, you know, prisoner. She was helping people, rehabilitating people within prison. She had changed everything. She had done exactly what we've been talking about here. She did teshuva. She softened her heart. She submitted to God. And she had that hope and that faith that she would be with the Lord in eternity. And it came time for the governor to either stay the execution or allow it to continue. And he did not stay the execution. She had to die. She was executed. But what he said was very interesting before the execution happened. This is the governor. He said, "I know she's changed." I'm paraphrasing. "I know she's changed. I know her heart is right. I know she's done nothing but good since she repented. But that doesn't erase the crime that she did. That doesn't erase the grief that her families feel and the justice that has to be done. And there are consequences." And you know what? The woman, before she died, agreed. She said, "I've done the crime, I've got to do the time, but I know where I'm going." So isn't that a beautiful thing? She was executed, and the point is there's consequences to our actions. We may have to face consequences because of the way we've turned away from God, but spiritually, it's not the end. Spiritually, we can be with God, just like that criminal and just like that lady in Texas. And that's a beautiful thing. We can have eternity with the Lord no matter what we've done. Let's move on now. Matthew chapter 3. We continue with this whole idea here. And so everybody's coming to the Jordan River and they're getting immersed and they're asking for forgiveness. You know, they're repenting, all this good stuff going on. But when he, Yohanan, verse 7, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his immersion, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." I always thought, man, that's a harsh thing to say. You know, he could be like, "Whoa, what's going on? They're coming, they're making an effort. Why has he got to, you know, get on them about this?" But Yohanan perceived, I believe with the Spirit, that their heart wasn't right. They may have been coming, so they were coming just like other people. They weren't coming to condemn Yohanan. They were coming to be immersed by Yohanan. But they were coming with the wrong heart. They didn't have the heart of repentance, which is really what's needed when you do the immersion. That's the element that you have to have for true repentance and immersion to take place. They were coming for show. They were checking the box. Oh, I was, look at me, I was immersed by Yohanan. You know, because remember, he was very popular at the time. But what he says to them is very, very key in verse 8. Bear fruit, what? In keeping with repentance. There's fruit that we bear when there's repentance. So before I even go into that, it's important to recognize these were many of the Jewish leaders, not all of the Jewish leaders, and maybe not a majority of the Jewish leaders, because many came to faith in Yeshua. Many listened. I'm thinking of like Nicodemus and others. They listened and responded. They listened and responded to Yeshua. But you know, when we read these things, it's immediately, well, those bad Pharisees and Sadducees. There was bad Pharisees and Sadducees, but there was also very godly and good and repentant Pharisees and Sadducees. And we have to be careful that we don't get into what has been very common in the church world over the last 2,000 years was to throw the baby out with the bathwater, is to call all the Jewish people bad because some of the Jewish religious establishment did this. Let's not fall into that trap. Let's be careful to know that all people, regardless if they're leaders, Jewish or not, have a tendency to do things for show, but also have a tendency to do things with a true heart for repentance. So he says, bear fruit. The fruit analogy is to show that all of us, you and I, are like trees, right? We're like fruit trees. You've seen fruit trees before, apple trees and the like. What do? These trees, they exist to bear fruit. They exist to bear apples and whatever, oranges and things. The question is, what kind of fruit do they produce? We're all trees. What kind of fruit are we producing? Are we producing rotten fruit or are we producing good fruit? Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible talks about bad fruit and good fruit. And I'm, for the sake of time, not going to talk about some bad fruit in verses 20 and 21 of Galatians. We're going to go right to 22 to illustrate the good fruit that Yohanan is talking about. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no Torah, there is no law. That brings us to our second point today, and that is good fruit comes from proper repentance. When you're not bearing good fruit, it is evidence that there is not repentance. Some of these Jewish leaders were coming and they didn't have good fruit. He could see the fruit was rotten. It's because they were not bearing good fruit in keeping with repentance. When your heart is right, when you're teachable, when you're soft, when you're submitted to the Lord, you're producing good fruit in your life. You can't but help it. You're automatically producing these things. Are we showing evidence in our life of these things? Now back to Matthew chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. This is a powerful passage, very, very intense. 9 and 10, Yohanan continues the dialogue with the check-the-box people. And he says in verse 9, "And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So when we don't have a repentant heart before the Lord, what do we tend to do? We tend to make excuses as to why we're not repenting before the Lord. We tend to justify our actions. We tend to even justify our thoughts. We feel we don't need to repent. What have I done that's so bad? We're fine. I'm fine. But turning, doing teshuvah, the whole point of that is it's not an easy process, especially if you've been going in one direction for a long time. Because when you're going in one direction for a long time and it's against the Lord, what develops? A bad habit. And you've probably all heard how long it takes to break a bad habit, right? It takes just, you know, it takes a long time to break a bad habit. So they had bad habits built up. And when we have these bad habits built up and we don't do teshuva, it's not easy. Because when we turn around and we start to look at where we are, we may experience guilt for what we've done. And we don't like to be guilty. We don't feel guilty. We may experience anxiety, and we don't like to feel anxiety. I don't like to. I'm sure you don't. We don't want to feel that we're out of control, because submission to God is a loss of our control, and it's a submission or a surrender to God. And that can be scary. You know, it's like that trust fall or like free falling. You ever had a dream where you're like falling? It's scary, right? You're like, oh my gosh, I'm falling. I'm out of control. And we can feel like that sometimes when we don't have control over our life, when we surrender that control to the Lord. Yochanan was saying to the leaders, don't make excuses why you can't repent. Don't tell me that Abraham is your father. Now, this is really an interesting way that he says this. And this isn't the only time they were saying, we have Abraham as our father, or they were intimating it. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 39. They were pulling that line back when Yochanan was immersing people in the Jordan, and they were pulling that line with Yeshua too. John 8, 39. This is during Yeshua's ministry later on. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Yeshua said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. You'd be bearing fruit like Abraham bore. Now, he mentions stones and sons. Remember that in the verses? That's actually in the Hebrew. Well, I know it was, you know, written in Greek, but in the Hebrew mindset of Matthew, it's a Hebrew wordplay he's doing. Because remember, he had this Hebraic mindset. The Hebrew word for stones is avanim. The Hebrew word for sons is banim. They're very similar. So he was turning a word around, and those Hebrew speakers would have known that he is doing a little Hebrew wordplay to say, God can raise up stones to become sons for him. Don't think that you have the corner on the market because you're children of Abraham, because God can make children of Abraham out of the stones. So he was really chastising them. The point is, those leaders needed to repent. They were proud. They had a haughty spirit. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Proverbs 16:5 has much to say about this subject. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Ouch, that's an ouch scripture. There's another word for arrogant of heart, and it is called, very simply, pride. When we are prideful, it's the opposite of repentance. When you have pride, you don't think you've done anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. Look at all the good I've done. You start pointing to all that. I'm Abraham's son. You know, all that stuff. We're not submitted to God when pride is there. Pride is clouding the opportunity to have true repentance. It was doing it for those leaders, and it does it for you and I. When we're not submitted to God, when we have that pride, we're closed off from correction. We're closed off from having a teachable heart before the Lord. And that's point number three. Pride comes from an unrepentant heart. It's like mutually exclusive, right? Repentance and immersion with repentance versus pride. And you could see the difference between the people coming and some of the leaders coming. It's a very clear distinction that Yochanan is making, that Matthew is making here, and that the Lord is making here. All right, let's keep going. Matthew chapter 3. We'll finish up our passage today, verses 11 and 12. And he says this, Yochanan, continuing to talk to the people that were not repentant. I immerse you with water for repentance. There it is again. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you or immerse you with the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So we have another dichotomy here. These are pretty intense verses. He's speaking directly to the unrepentant leadership that was there. And he was saying to them, you are thinking because of your position or because of all the things that you've done, that you're going to be able to go in and have this time with the Lord, have this fellowship with the Lord, and you're not going to be able to. He is showing a contrast, and he's showing it very, very clearly. And this is a prophetic look as well. Yohanan was doing a baptism of water, but it was a baptism of preparation. You and I are immersed with water today when we become believers. That is a public declaration of our faith in Yeshua. We do it every year at our Micnic. You could do it anytime, go to a body of water, and you do it. But the thing is, that is, you have to have the right heart. You cannot have pride. And this unrepentance, this pride, this not submitting to God has these consequences. And Yohanan is giving us the inevitable result of those consequences. And he's using some imagery here. Wheat. The wheat represents believers in Yeshua. Those that have repented, heard the good news, and responded to it. Okay, the wheat. Those people are going to be immersed, it says, or baptized with the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, the capital S Spirit of God, the Ruach. And we see that later. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 5. This is visibly seen in Acts, the first two chapters. Remember Acts chapter 2, we talk about it every Shavuot, where the Ruach comes down, tongues of fire come down. There's the fire. First it's water, but coming is the fire. And we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Ruach HaKodesh not many days from now. And that's exactly what happened in the next chapter, Acts chapter 2. So that's the wheat. May we all be wheat. Now, in contrast, chaff represents unbelievers. And the immersion here is fire as well. But it's fiery judgment. Turn with me to Psalm 21, verse 9. Now, this stuff isn't fun to talk about. Sin is never fun to talk about. But if we're going to read the Word, we've got to read the Word. And we've got to study what it all says, not just the fun parts. I like reading the fun parts all the time. But sometimes you got to read the not fun parts. And this is the inevitable result. Psalm 21, verse 9. You will make them, this is the prophet talking to God, you will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. Not good. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 66. There's many scriptures on this. I'm just going to give you two here. Isaiah 66, 15 and 16. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many. Those slain by the Lord, the unrepentant, the people that are filled with pride, the people that are not going to listen to the message that comes. Now listen, I'm glad the Lord didn't come 2,000 years ago the first time in fire like this. He came as the Isaiah 53 suffering servant. He came to show us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yohanan says it, but Yeshua says it during his ministry. Thank goodness he came 2,000 years ago and gave us that message so we could be ready, so we could turn in repentance for what's to come. And like I said, may we all be wheat, but the chaff are going to have this result, unfortunately. This is a spiritual thing. We have a world full of two types of people today. People that are turning away from the Lord and walking in the opposite direction. And unfortunately, we all jump on that in that line many times. But then there's also people that do teshuva, that repent, that come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I repent before you. Please forgive me of my sins. That's the first step. But you know, this world is so mixed up that it seems like the unrepentant are winning. It seems like the unrepentant are out there controlling the narrative, doesn't it? They seem to be controlling everything, all the aspects. We see it in popular culture. We see evil pronounced as good and good pronounced as evil. But we can't get mixed up in this because Scripture clearly gives us one way or the other way, the repentant way of teshuva and the non-repentant way of pride And we see the inevitable result, even in this passage, of what occurs if we don't heed that warning today. Now, the Lord doesn't require of us to solve all the problems in the world. Many of us feel like, oh, I got to go help that person. They're walking in the wrong direction. You know, you try to help them for a while, and then you end up start walking with them. And you got to stop. At some point, we have to say, I can't. We can't solve everybody's problems in the world, and we shouldn't. We should be working on ourselves. We should be going down to that Jordan River, so to speak, and looking at our lives. And introspection, are we prideful? Do we have issues before the Lord? Do we need to repent before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry for my sins? There may be consequences, but you know what? Spiritually, that's the one thing that's going to start us turning around. That's going to bring us towards the Lord. And that's going to bring us into eternal life. If we confess our sins and recognize he has come to die for our sins, Yeshua, and we admit our mistakes, repent, and await the kingdom of God that is coming for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you give us the word. You give us the truth and you give us the direction. Even in these 12 verses, this short passage, you show us so many things. The theme, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lord, today the theme is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I pray that if there are those here or there are those on the live stream that maybe have realized, you know what, I'm walking away from God. I'm not walking towards him. I need to do teshuvah. It's just like that criminal on the tree. It doesn't take a whole lot. You don't have to like flog yourself. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. We don't have to wait 10 years until we've built up enough good and the scales are back to be tipped. We can do it just like the criminal, even in our last breaths. But Lord, let us do it today. May we do it today. I pray that you would convict and show people that need to repent, to soften their hearts, and to turn and be saved. We thank you, God, that you teach us these things in your word. May we all be wheat today. May we turn in repentance to you, cry out to you, Abba, Father, and be brought into your wonderful kingdom of light. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen.